When my wife and I got our first coaching certification, we were in a classroom full of strangers. As we got to know each other, I noticed that we all had something in common. Of course, the fact that we all wanted to be life coaches, yes. But more importantly, we all had this in common, that we had all navigated a dark time in our personal lives, and now we wanted to help others do the same thing. The substance of each story was different, but the ending was always the same. Quote, I made it out, and now I want to help somebody else do the same thing. It was in that class that I met my friend, Tommy Moore. And his story starts off incredibly rough. But, spoiler alert, it gets better. Welcome to the Edge, folks. Let's get sharp. All right, bro. Again, like, it's so good to see you. Thank you. When I texted you and reached out to you to be on the show, I was like, come, Tommy's going to be my guy. My podcast, Razor's Edge Study Group, is all about accountability. And it's based on the scripture in Proverbs that says iron sharpens iron. Okay. And I know that that's what you did for me and my wife when we were starting our coaching business a couple years back. We knew that we had to get stuff done because Tommy's going to ask about this. Tommy's going to be on our case. Tommy's going to make sure that we're doing what we need to do. So that's the basis of this entire podcast. I want this to be more than just entertainment. I want it to teach, train, motivate, mentor, equip, and empower people to grow and to mature and to change. And when I met you and I heard your story, I knew that you had something that was going to be able to impact people on a long-term basis. So that's why I invited you on. Thank you so much for coming. Ladies and gentlemen, my friend Tommy Moore, how are you, brother?
Oh man, just ecstatic. I just appreciate everything. And I appreciate the opportunity to share my story. I think there's a lot of accountability in my story. Mm. Do you want me to just share it away or?
Just go for it, man.
Okay.
However the Lord leads.
Yeah, absolutely. So I'll try to keep it as concise as possible. Sometimes that's difficult. But at an early age, I experienced trauma. It was around 8 or 9. I was the first trauma I experienced was I had a teenage girl wanted me to perform, and I couldn't as a young boy. And I remember starting to get bullied and starting to get teased for that. And, you know, that to me, that was, you know, it wasn't as bad as the next trauma, which happened somewhere around 10, 11. And I was actually physically molested by a neighbor, older man, in his 20s. Mm-hmm. And I remember feeling ashamed, feeling dirty, feeling unworthy, just feeling confused. Was I gay? Was I straight? Did I like it? Did I not? And anger started to build up in me. And I just started to hate the world. I started to hate everything in the world. And I just started to hate everything. And I remember somewhere around 13, 12 or 13, I started experimenting with drugs and alcohol. And they provided what I thought I needed at that time. And that was a sense of numbness, a sense of escape. And it also provided me the opportunity to get what I sought after in acceptance from my friends or who I thought were my friends. They would accept me if I had the money and I had the alcohol and I had drugs. And so I went down that path, and somewhere around 15, I was out of control. And my parents, I was beating my brother up. I was stealing from my family, anything for my friends to accept me. And my parents decided to lay down some healthy boundaries. And they said, you can't stay here unless you go to a facility. And they took me to a secular facility called Straight, Some of you may have heard of it. It's a in your face, in your nose kind of facility, kind of a scared straight situation, but it's a long-term facility. And I remember really being traumatized. And so I hit the door and I scaled the fence the first chance I got. I went back to my dad and mom and said, I'm going to change. I don't know how, but I'm going to change. I had no idea. And my parents took me right back to the program and said, you're not welcome here until you complete a program. Mm. So the next time I scaled the fence, I didn't call my parents. I found myself living on the streets of Orlando, 15 years old, 16 at this time, but almost 16. And I was living on the streets of Orlando, scared, you know, feeling hopeless, wondering how did I get to this point as a 16-year-old adolescent. And I remember I slept behind the garbage dumpster because I was scared. I didn't know where to sleep. And I thought it would provide me shelter. And I learned that never do that because that's where all the bugs hang out. And so the next morning I woke up with bug bites all over me, looked like I had chicken pox or something. And I remember I wandered into a small little church on Forest City Road at the time. We're talking way back in the early 80s. And the pastor accepted me in. This pastor now is a well-known and controversial evangelist. His name is Benny Hinn. And he accepted me into this little church called Orlando Christian Center at the time. And Benny sent me to a Christian rehabilitation center in Bradenton, Florida. And I fell in love with Jesus. I met Jesus at that age. I fell in love with Jesus. I spent multiple hours of the day in his word, reading the Bible, because that was kind of the structure of the program. But what I didn't do is I didn't have tangible accountability around me. Mm-hmm. I just had Jesus. And believe me, I do believe that Jesus can do miracles and you know, that Jesus is the center of my life. But I also believe that there has to be tangible human beings around there that can touch you, and that God works through human beings. And the reason I say this is this: at that time, I was very involved with the Lord, very involved with church, not so much recovery. Mm-hmm. And I started having premarital sex outside of marriage with a female. And I said to myself, and this is why I think it's so important to have accountability, because the only accountability I had was my own mind and my own trauma and praying to God to somehow save me and help me. Mm-hmm. And I said, you know, I'm not going to go to church, and I'm not going to raise hands and praise the Lord and dance and then go home and live in sin. I'm just not going to be a hypocrite. So I'm just stopped going to church. I left the ministry. I left Benny Hinn. I left all of it. At this time, Benny had arranged for me to go to Oral Roberts University on a full paid scholarship. I was young. And I ended up coming home and going into what I consider my functional drinking and drug use. And I was, I got a job working as a mechanic. I was fixing cars for a 5-star dealership. I thought that, you know, that this was okay because I held down a job. I had a job for 10 years. Mm-hmm. And I was, you know, drinking every night, smoking weed every day, and mm-hmm. only doing cocaine on the weekends. So, you know, I thought that was normal. Mm-hmm. Every day after work, the mechanics would get together and we would go have beers at a local pub, and the other mechanics would go home to their family, and I would stay, and I'd finish their beer and order more. Mm-hmm. So, you know, my character defects of needing that acceptance had followed me even into young adulthood, to the point where I was ordering so much alcohol for everyone in the bar that, you know, I had $1,000 a month American Express bills solely that were bar tabs. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I had to borrow money to pay my electric bill because American Express wants all their money at the end of the month, or used to at that time. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I just needed people to like me and to accept me. And I just was yearning for that. And I got a DUI in 1995. And I remember it was just a DUI, and I went to court, and I remember thinking, you know, I'm not going to survive this. I'm a mechanic. I have to drive cars. Like, I'm never, ever, ever going to drink and drive again. That's what I said. And I meant it in my heart and in my soul. And I didn't for about 2 months. And then I slowly started, you know, having a beer and going home. And I'm only going to have two and then going home. And before long, I was drinking buzzed. And I remember in I had got my girlfriend pregnant at the time, you know, doing drugs and alcohol causes a lot of decisions that otherwise wouldn't be made. And that's what I tell people, you know, making the decisions under the influence most of the time compounds any kind of issue that you have, whether it's you spent money you didn't have, or, you know, you've gone off and done something you wouldn't have done if you weren't under the influence. Point is that it often compounds whatever I'm going through. So I remember I had a pregnant girlfriend at the time, and we were having a party down at the lake, and we were all in the boat and, you know, just having fun. And my girlfriend showed up and kind of told me, you know, I don't know why I'm with you, and, you know, you'll never see your son, and I can't believe that we were together. And so the only way I knew how to deal with things was to go drink. And I went and drank. And that night, I didn't make it home that night. I got into a car accident without the graphic description. And someone in the other car's life was taken, and they died. And I remember the next morning, my mom walking into the room as a result of the car accident. I had 75 stitches in my forehead. And, you know, I was back at my mom and dad's, dazed in a daze. And I remember her walking into the room and saying the passenger didn't make it. And I just remember looking out at the back of the glass door at my parents. And we had a pull up bar out there. And I was trying to get the nerve to tie a rope and just end it all. That was the lowest day. That was the lowest point of my life, even to this day. And as a result of the accident, I was sentenced to 11 years in prison, 4 years probation, loss of driver's license for life, restitution, court fines, fees, all that that comes with it. And so in June of 2000, I entered the Florida prison system with an 11-year prison sentence. And when I first entered, I thought, I'm not going to make it out of here alive. I had witnessed the very first day a 3-on-2 gang fight in the corner of a T building. And I just really thought, I'm not gonna survive this experience. But it was in prison where God started messing with me, and I gave my heart back to God, and I started just doing the next right thing while incarcerated. God opened a door to where I could go to a Christian 12-step program in prison. And it was there that I learned the importance of accountability and the importance of tangible people. And, you know, I often argue whenever we talk with AA, and I'm a ministry leader of Celebrate Recovery, but I'll get to that in a minute. But I often argue that, you know, if this light bulb is my higher power and I get up to go out to drink, that light bulb's not going to stand in front of the door and put his hand on me and push me backwards. However, you know, and I don't believe Christ actually will manifest himself and push me backwards, but I believe that Christ will, through my brothers, show up and push me backwards. And so I've grown a lot, but it was in prison where I said, if I'm going to make it at all, I'm going to have to start getting educated. And so I just started doing what I could do in prison. And that entailed working physical fitness. And so I became a certified trainer behind the wall. And then I became certified in other fitness stuff. And my brother came to visit me, and my brother had taken an opposite direction while I was out wilding out and extremely off the chain, crazy. My brother had taken the direction of very schooling and very disciplined, and he just wasn't going to be like his brother. And he has accumulated a position as an executive director for the Chicago Board of Options Exchange in Chicago Trade. Wow. Is the name of it. And him, he would come visit me in prison, and he said, "Well, Dad tells me that you're trying to do better, and that you're going to school, and that you're doing right while you're in here." And I said, "Absolutely, it's my only shot." And so he said, "I'll tell you what," he said, "I'm going to help you. I'm going to pay for business school classes for you, one class a year. And as long as you get good grades, I'll pay for it each year." And so he started, I started taking business classes through Ohio University's College for the Incarcerated program, CPI. And I had a few credits. And so I remember when I got out of prison in 2009, I want to get to the good stuff. I got out of prison in 2009. I went to the local community college and I said, "Hey, I'm out. I'm doing good. I've got 9 years sober. I'm ready to, you know, to reintegrate into society and do some good." And the community college says, we're not going to accept you. They denied my application. Mm-hmm. And I remember just coming home, just feeling defeated and discouraged, and just feeling like, man, I am marked, like I'm not going to get a second chance, you know. And the very next day, well, I asked my pastor for prayer. I asked my accountability for prayer. And let me say this, too. Let me just back up. In 2009, when I got out, I was immersed in secular recovery, AA, NA. I was immersed around secular recovery because Celebrate Recovery didn't exist around me. There wasn't any Christian recovery, and I knew how important accountability was. And the truth of the matter is that AA does point you to God. They do like to say a power greater than yourself, but if you read the big book of AA, all of it is about God. That's my argument to most of the AA people. So You may get some remarks on that, but and I can back that up, but I'm not going to on this podcast. But I do remember, you know, the prayers and feeling defeated. And the very next day, the advisor called me and she said, "We're going to give you one semester on probation," and that's all I needed. And so, you know, because I didn't have a driver's license, I rode my bike 6 miles a day, one way, 12 miles a day to class. And I can remember, you know, here I am 40 years old. I've done all of my 30s in prison, and I'm just now starting back at a community college. And I remember the kids in there, and I call them kids, they're in their 20s. I remember them kind of saying, "Why don't you exercise after class? You come in here smelling and stinking." They were joking. I'm laughing with them saying, "Yeah, you're right. I should exercise after class." But the truth is they had no idea. That was the only way I could get there. I was doing what I had to do to get my education. Mm-hmm. And I earned my AA degree from there. And I transferred on a Direct Connect program to the University of Central Florida, again, on probation. And what was really crazy about all of this, and this is where I know God's got me and God's going to be with me, is that when I transferred, UCF is 60 miles from my home. And so I thought, how am I going to get to school? How am I going to get there? Well, just so happened that a month prior to my graduating, they opened up a bus that went from Claremont to downtown Orlando. And then I could catch another bus from downtown Orlando to UCF. And so I had a way there. But the catch was this. The catch was that it took 2.5 hours to get there one way. And so every day, 5 days a week for 2 years, I rode a city bus 5 hours a day round trip to earn my Bachelor of Science Business Administration degree and in Finance Business Administration. And from there, I went on to earn my MBA, my Master's in Business Administration from Florida Institute of Technology through an online program. And in June of 2000, in the middle of the pandemic, I successfully defended my dissertation and I earned my PhD in Business Administration of Financial Management from North Central University, an online university out of California. And it's accredited, I might add. Mm-hmm. But, you know, during all this time, you know, for work. I couldn't find work from 2009 to 2012. I just couldn't find work. And the church said, well, we're going to be opening up a Christian recovery program called Celebrate Recovery. And we can't find anybody to help launch it. Would you come help us launch it? And I said, sure. Like, all it included was to take the first group of guys through four booklets, and that was it, and step out. And so I started that, and that was in 2012. Well, lo and behold, 2 years later in 2014, God had grown it exponentially to the point where the church says, we have to start paying this guy. He's around here all the time. We started off with about 12 people, mainly from the congregation. And now we do anywhere from 90 to 130 people every Thursday
wow.
night. So, you know, the church bought me on staff part-time and started paying me. And throughout the years, I've been there now for 9 years, being paid for seven. Throughout the years, God has promoted me to where, you know, I could get a little insurance and stuff. And in 2017, one of my mentees at the time, of all things, he has his own story. Great guy to interview probably one day. He came up to me. He had worked his way into earning and getting a licensed mental health counselor degree. He wasn't licensed yet, but he was like in internship. And he said, man, you know, I'm working so hard for these people and I'm not getting recognized and I'm not getting money. He was complaining. And I said, well, why don't you open your own business? And he said, well, I don't know how to do that. And I said, well, I do. And so we partnered. And in 2017, we opened up not one, but we opened up two businesses. We opened up Priority One Coaching, Counseling, and Consulting, which is a for-profit licensed mental health therapy business. It's also a coaching business and a business consulting business. And we also opened up a nonprofit called Priority One Community Center, where we try to educate people on mental health and the stigmas of mental health. And we try to be a referral to people to get them resources, you know, so we opened up both. But what was interesting is in 2017, just me and my business partner were sitting in there and we're signing away at a lease, and I'm scared to death. And today we have 10 licensed mental health therapists that work out of our facility. Wow. So it's 8 licensed mental health therapists and myself and my business partner. So we actually employ 10 people locally, you know, and help them make a living. But I think, you know, in closing, I think what I'd like to emphasize is that it doesn't get easier to step in and to think that, okay, I'm going to give my heart to God, I'm going to find accountability, and all my life's going to be easy breezy is a false expectation. And to have that expectation, you will be disappointed. Not you might be disappointed, but you will be disappointed because you can't achieve that. Life still is tough. Life still throws curveballs. It's just, how do I deal with it now? Just before this podcast, I'll close with this. I applied to a University of Nebraska position. I was telling Mike that my wife has taken a position up there. She's got an amazing story herself. Come from immigrant and immigrating to America and making it to middle management in a company called Kawasaki, which probably a lot of people have heard of. If you ride jet skis or do any motorcycle riding or anything like that, you probably heard of Kawasaki. But I got a rejection letter from the University of Nebraska. I was applying for a project manager position for a drug and alcohol program, which I'm absolutely qualified for, overqualified, perfect fit. I thought for sure this is it. And just received the rejection letter right before coming on. And so I know for one thing, the devil didn't want me on here or didn't want me feeling excited and hopeful on here, because that triggered my insufficiency and insecurities. And, but I know that, you know, that, that that's just wasn't what I was supposed to do. So, you know, I would just ask for your viewers to keep me in prayer, because I'm in a season of waiting to see, like, what's my next chapter? What's my next journey? I'm taking a huge step from Florida to Nebraska, is across the country, a relocation, very big deal for me. And I'm stepping out with no definitive employment or work. And so I'm just praying that, that God can give me that hope and that faith, and that I can look back and say, hey, you know, it's because of this, people that were on this podcast and prayed for me, that I can proudly say I'm working here. So, you know, catch back up with me in a year or two and let's see where God leads me. But that's really all I got. And I just want to encourage people to, you know, find that accountability. You know, I'm going to call some of my brothers after this is over and probably cry to them. And ask for prayer from them. You know, my life is in a season of change. And it's a difficult season, but I know that no matter what, I'm going to be okay.
Amen.
And part of that comes back to me whenever I call my brothers and they tell me, hey, Tommy, you know that no matter what, you're going to be okay. Amen. Right. And that's that tangible voice that I'm talking about. So that's really all I got, Mike. I don't know, man. You know, I'll kind of leave it up to you and where you want to take it.
God bless you, Tommy. That was a phenomenal story. Some points that I want to bring up. Just right off top, you said that you needed tangible accountability. And that's exactly what I'm talking about, tangible accountability. You need somebody who's going to tap you on the shoulder and be like, hey, remember when you shared your goals with me? Remember when you shared the direction that you wanted to go? Your current action, your current position is not going to get you to those goals. And I know a lot of people where I come from, they will cut off the truth in their life. They will cut off the accountability in their life under the guise of calling them haters. So that what you said was you don't need yes men in your life all the time. You need somebody who's going to say, hey, hold up, stop, chill, getting a little to the left. You need to stay in your lane. And so that's super, super important, man. That was just phenomenal. The other piece.
And, I just also like to add to that, that, you know, having those people in your life, by discounting that and by isolating away from that and saying, oh, you're just a hater, you don't want to be with me, it only hurts you. Like, it don't hurt them because they're going about their life and they're going about doing what they're doing, but you're still headed in the wrong direction, or you might not be headed in an optimal direction. Let me say that way. I think you can get there in multiple ways, but I believe there's optimal ways to get there. And, you know, if people in your life are not challenging some of your decision-making, then I would encourage you to find people that will, because no matter, I don't care who you are, in my opinion, you're going to have some stinking thinking at some point, even if you're Benny Hinn, you know? So I think being able to have, and another important thing to note about this is, in order to have true intimacy with another person, and I'm not talking physical intimacy, I'm talking spiritual, true connection, there has to be vulnerability. So intimacy cannot happen without vulnerability. So if you're wanting people in your life to be truly connected, then you have to break that shell and you have to step over that wall and you have to take that risk and say, hey, I'm going to be vulnerable with you. And I'm going to tell you, I'm feeling disheartened. I'm feeling discouraged. I'm feeling insecure. And man, that takes a lot. specifically mm-hmm. for, you know, guys like us and guys that want to have it all together and show the world that we got it and that we can take on the world. It's hard to break down and admit those feelings, but until we do, we keep that wall up and we can't mm-hmm. become intimate with others. So mm-hmm. my encouragement is to find safe people where mm-hmm. when you express that, they don't try to fix you. They don't try to tell you you need to go to therapy or you need to find some help or you need to divorce your wife or you need to do whatever they want to fix you. Mm-hmm. You just need somebody to say, man, that must be tough. I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. Let me pray with you. Like, mm-hmm. that's who I'm trying to find. I'm trying to find people to say, man, that must be hard for you. I'm sorry to hear that. How can I help you? Mm-hmm. Right. And if that person, if that's not the person I'm talking to, it's okay. It just means that that person is not going to be an intimate part of my personal intimate tribe. Mm-hmm. So, you know, finding your tribe is key.
Mm, that's awesome. And then the other piece about your story that you brought up, part of the foundation of this podcast is to develop in your in core areas. The word says that I want you to prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. And so that first step to prosperity is prospering inside your soul, in your mind, in your will, in your emotions. So once you're prosperous there, then you can prosper physically, then you can prosper in your relationships, then you can prosper in your finances, and then ultimately you can prosper in your purpose. And starting off the story, with the confusion that came from the molestation and the insecurities and the depression and all of that stuff that was going on inside of you, it actually affected every other area in the spectrum. It affected your finances, it affected your health, it affected your relationships, and it pulled you away from your purpose. And so that's also what I need a lot of people to understand, is that in order to be truly prosperous, in order to be truly successful, you got to start inside first.
Mm, that's awesome. I think I learned something today. I'll take that myself. Thank you. I truly believe that's the case. And that's why I personally, I see a therapist twice a week. I've experienced a whole lot of trauma for a whole lot of years. So, you know, being able to, like I said earlier, those expectations are key as well. You know, being able to say, hey, I don't expect overnight to become this optimal being, you know, but I do expect continuous progress, you know, and so it's progress, not perfection. And even to this day, you know, I've got 21 years of uninterrupted sobriety, 21 years of recovery,
amen.
And I still am battling my own insecurities, my own, you know, fears. And most of the time, fear, you know, is unfounded. It's not even real. I heard a acronym for fear. It was false evidence appearing real. Mm-hmm. And most of the time, that's what fear is. It's false evidence appearing real. Mm-hmm. And, even with me being apart from my wife, I've had to battle my insecurities and, you know, is she going to, you know, out of sight, out of mind? Is she going to be with somebody? You know, I know it's crazy, but that's why I need that team around me. I need to share that with somebody and somebody tell me, dude, your wife loves you. Your wife is an amazing woman. She's never going to do nothing against you. She's your, you know, that I need to hear that, right? Otherwise, I become this person that's chasing her around and needy and who you with, what you doing, where you at. Like, no one wants that, right? So I have to manage my own struggles and come to the table healthy, because I believe that the healthy relationship is when two healthy people come together. And even if one comes together unhealthy and the other healthy, it's still not optimal. Mm-hmm. So you know, I have to continue working on me and looking at what's my side of the street, what's going on with me, how can I improve me, what can I do, mm-hmm. and that absolutely entails other people and vulnerability and reaching out and safety. I think that's key, is you have to feel safe to become vulnerable. If you don't feel safe, don't do it. Don't want to do it with somebody going to hold it over you, somebody going to share it with the world, somebody going to laugh at you. That's right. I'm telling you, don't do it. But I am saying do it when you find those safe people. And the way I found those safe people is I asked the Lord, bring those people into my life. Mm-hmm. And then I started going places where those people were, church, Christian recovery, Bible studies. That's where I start to find those safe people that are on the same mission as me. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I just think that it's a deep conversation, and you know, I'm glad that we shared, and I'm glad every conversation that I have and every time I go somewhere to speak, I always say, Lord, what do you have for me? I'm not showing up to teach others. I'm showing up to be taught. And I think today reminded me that I have to continue to look inside. And, you know, the Bible says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So, you know, that's one of the dangers, is you think you got it and this is good and you good. You know, your circumstance may be good, but that don't mean you're good, you know. So, and that's the thing, is when you're good, it doesn't matter what your circumstance is. So I'd rather it be the number two. I'd rather be good regardless of my circumstance rather than to be good if my circumstance is good. Wow. So, you know, and that comes from working within too.
Amen. Tommy, thank you so much for
My pleasure, brother.
For being transparent. Thank you for being on the show. This has really been a blessing to me, and I know it's really going to impact this audience. You have a phenomenal story, bro. And the fact that you were so transparent to show people that, hey, I don't have it all together. I'm still working on some things. That is like the best example of accountability, because if you don't tell your story, then people will never know, you know, because if you didn't mention what you were going through, nobody would ever know. Like, this is Dr. Tommy Moore. He's going through all of this stuff. And look at what God has done for him. He's running two businesses. He's running a ministry. He's doing all of this great stuff. And so what they'll do is they'll put people like you on a pedestal, and they'll think that they can never reach it. They'll think that they can never achieve it. But the truth of the matter is, you are a sinner saved by grace, just like everybody else. You need Jesus just like everybody else. Amen. You need prayer and accountability and companionship just like everybody else. And by you saying that, you've made it possible for others to continue to reach for their goals and to strive for purpose. So I truly appreciate that, man. Thank you so much.
I like I said, I take the prayers from your audience. You know, I believe prayer and the power of prayer, and it's definitely a struggle. One of the things I like to say, I heard from one of the national leaders at Celebrate Recovery, and Mac Owens is his name. And he said, you know, I'm just a beggar trying to show another beggar where to find bread. And you know, that's really where it is, because one thing's for sure, I sure don't have it together. I'm sitting here battling this morning. I mean, part of that run is my everyday, everyday routine of running and meditating and deep breathing. And I've often told people, if you only knew the effort that it takes for me just to be on an even keel, you probably wouldn't even want to attempt it, because it's a, you know, it's a strenuous daily, you know, perseverance, and it's a daily battle. I do believe that every day we're walking into a spiritual battle, and sometimes that's manifested physically, and sometimes it's manifested mentally. But every day there are forces unseen that are battling. You know, I just pray that God would continue to open the doors he wants open, where he wants them open. And, you know, that my faith would continue to progress, because I'm sure not there. But I'm still running the race. I'm still alive and moving. So glory to God for that.
Amen. Amen. Well, Tommy, I like to end every episode with a final thought. And I want to know if you will bless us with that. I'm looking for something actionable, something that the audience can do today to get closer to their purpose, to get closer to God, whatever is on your heart, just go for it.
Yeah. So one of the things that I tell my people that I sponsor, which I don't sponsor very many, I'm just too busy, and I don't want to, discount their program. But the one thing I tell people immediately is I want them to get three phone numbers. And I want to text each of those three once a week. I want three texts this week to each person, three people. So you got three texts just to say, hey, how are you? I hope you're well. See you soon. Let's stay in touch. Anything, as long as it's a text, as long as it's a reach out. Mm-hmm. And what happens is you start to find that when you're feeling okay and you're texting these people and you start to become comfortable with just texting them saying, hey, hi, just pray you have a great day. You start to get comfortable reaching out. When stuff hits the fan, you'll be comfortable reaching out to that person. But if you never reach out to that person and stuff hits the fan, you're going to be like, I don't even really know this person. Like, how am I going to reach out? How am I going to talk to this person? I don't know them. So I want people to start reaching out while they're feeling good as a proaction instead of a reaction. So get three people, three numbers, text three people this week, starting today.
Amen. Awesome. So, Tommy, before we go, I need you to let all the people know where they can find you if they want to contact you, your social media, Priority One, any information you feel like sharing about the business. Now's the time. Go for it.
Yeah. So, you can absolutely look us up at www.PriorityOneCoaching.com. That's our email. I'm on LinkedIn, Thomas Moore. I'm on Facebook, Tommy Moore. I don't know those links, but you can always reach out to Priority One Coaching at our telephone number. It's 352-988-5999, 352-988-5999. And, I'm not a licensed mental health therapist, so I wouldn't be able to provide services, but I got 10 licensed mental health therapists there that can. So, I'd love to hear from y'all. I'd love to stick with you, and that's how you can reach me.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Tommy. I appreciate you spending time with us, man. I appreciate you. Thank you so much.
You too, brother. Have a great one.
You too, man.
All right. We'll talk soon.
Bye, Tommy.
Bye, brother.
What is up, good people? This is Mike Savage, and I wanted to come on and personally thank you for listening to my podcast. Do me a favor. If you enjoyed it, give it 5 stars. If you know somebody who needs to hear this message, share it with them. If you want to keep up with my content, follow me on Instagram at razorsedge_podcast and on Facebook at Savage Lifestyle Solutions. If you want to reach me or book me to speak, reach out to me by my email address, michaelsavagespeaks@gmail.com. I love you, and I look forward to hearing from you.